Scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Maybe you're like me, but this past week you just felt kind of off, like something was missing. And I knew it couldn't be sleep because I had plenty of days where I was at home with the girls, and I knew it wasn't that. But then I realized I know it was because we weren't here together last Sunday. There's something special, I believe, in God's wisdom. He knew that we needed each other, that we needed to be together, that we needed to spend time encouraging one another in song, teaching one another in these songs, praising him, but also spending time around the table, remembering what his son did and that his son is coming again and that there is hope in that for us, and then reflecting on the words of God. Our text this morning is going to come from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to do my very best to stay true to the text and not stretch some things just for the sake of trying to make a point. But when we look at what we kind of built upon 2 weeks ago, one of the comments that I brought up was this aspect of discipleship, this concept of discipleship. Of course, discipleship being this aspect of demonstrating our importance, you know, to our allegiance to Christ, of following him where he leads, trying to, in the best of our abilities, mirror him in our lives, with our actions, with our words. But in the context of Acts chapter 20, this is Paul talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. To the elders. So in this lesson, we're going to kind of be doing a little back and forth here. I'm going to be pointing out some aspects of eldership that Paul mentions here and its importance to discipling others, but also our responsibilities that can come from this as well. And when you look here in Acts, and if you kind of start around verse 18 here in Acts chapter 20, the text says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. If I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is fixing to head to Jerusalem. And before he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to kind of give a farewell message to the elders in Ephesus. And one of the things that really stood out to me, that kind of blew my mind about this, is, and you're going to say, why did this blow your mind? There were elders in Ephesus. And we're going to say, okay, what's mind-blowing about that? Paul had only been in Ephesus. We know that he worked a total of 2 to 3 years. But from what we can gather, the church at Ephesus had elders in about 2 to 3 months. 2 to 3 months. Think about that. How mind-blowing that is. This is a pagan town we talked about 2 weeks ago. This is a group that very much imaged or mirrored Rome. They worshiped the pagan gods, spent all kinds of money. And Paul was able to establish elders in Ephesus in 2 to 3 months. I don't say this to be rude or belittle anyone, but I say this because it's a serious problem. There are churches out there that have been established between 50 to 100 years and never had elders. That's scary to me. It's scary to me that one of the hardest roles to fulfill in the church is men stepping into the role of elders. That terrifies me. It makes me wonder some things here. if Paul could establish an eldership in 2 to 3 months, and even if you take a different view, he established them within 2 to 3 years at the latest. If you don't subscribe to the 2 to 3 month that many scholars allude to, and that kind of the narrative of Acts 19 and Acts 20 takes us through. But it wasn't 10 years. It wasn't 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years for that church to have an eldership established. It makes me wonder if maybe we've made the standards higher than God intended them to become an elder. I'm not saying let's go away from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I'm saying let's use those standards that were set for us. But maybe we need to revisit them. And I think about this too, though, a text that jumps out at me. And this is one of the main things I'm going to say about elders. Then we're going to move on from this. But in Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. Verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Being an elder, never been one, sat in many meetings. I will tell you that it is, I don't know at what point in my life I'll be ready for it, if I'm ever ready for it, but I do aspire toward it one day. I do. I believe that's the greatest work that a man can serve in the church, to protect the flock. And we'll look at that and what that means here in a moment. But it says that as members with an eldership, we have a responsibility to them. And our responsibility is so that they may work their job with joy and not see it as a burden. Because they're of no benefit to us if it's a burden to them. So we play a responsibility in whether or not men would want to serve in the role of an elder. Because they see generations go by and they say, man, you couldn't pay me to have their job because of the headache they have to put up with. And I say to myself, self, why is it a headache? Why is it such a headache? I believe part of it is, I think we have a misunderstanding as to what the role and responsibilities of an elders truly are. And we'll see that as we look in Acts chapter 20 and their role of discipling others. But I wanted to hit that head on here and really see that this was such an important thing that the church have elders, that it was one of the first things Paul did at the church at Ephesus was establish elders. It's not a suggestion, folks. It's not. It is a written command through example of God that His church have elders. That is the example we see. And that is the pattern that we should go by. And I believe when it is done according to the pattern of Scripture, the church functions at its very best. It functions as a healthy body. When we go on here in verses 18 through 21, Paul begins his message to the elders by kind of looking back on the past, reflecting a little bit on his ministry. And he says that his complete motive for coming to Ephesus and working with them was to serve the Lord. I don't remember when it was. It might have been in the 90s. And I was trying to think and find the title of the book this morning, but I couldn't think of it. But a buzzword came around in the business world, I think 90s, early 2000s, like that. Have you heard of servant leadership? Servant leadership. And what a lot of preachers did is we took that buzzword, servant leadership, and we said, hey, that's got a lot of carryover to the church. And I agree with that. Some of you have seen the pictures. It looks like kind of Egyptian, like workers or whatnot, hieroglyphics, something like that. And it's got the difference in leadership, and it's got the one guy sitting on the throne with a whip hitting his workers. And then it's got the other leader that's in the front of the line helping the workers pull the load as an example of servant leadership. Paul kind of tells them, look, this, my motive was coming to you. I came to you with tears. I was here through good times. I was here through bad times. And my motive of being with you was to serve the Lord. And it was through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul lived in a manner in which the words that he said was mirrored. It was reflected in his life and had influence on others as well. You know, servant leadership when we talk about the characteristics of that, we see Paul's humility, his dedication to serving the church. He emphasizes the importance of this, prioritizing the needs of others before himself. But you know, here's the thing. The more I thought about this, I think servant leadership is a great starting point. But I think Scripture teaches a different type of leadership. Was Jesus a servant? Absolutely. Did he say the greatest amongst you will be the ones that serve? Absolutely. But Jesus exemplified more than servant leadership. He exemplified sacrificial leadership. It wasn't just about service, it was about sacrifice. It was about sacrifice. Sacrificial leadership takes servant leadership to a whole nother level. It's not about just serving when convenient or serving to make myself look good. It's about sacrificing my wishes. It's about sacrificing my wants and my needs. It's about laboring with one another through good times, through bad times, working with one another. Paul points back to this example of not only servant leadership, but this example of sacrificial leadership as well, through the good, through the bad. And Paul continued to mirror that until the end of his life. Paul used every opportunity to preach the gospel. He not only taught publicly in the synagogue, but the text says that he taught from house to house. He was in the know with these people. He built relationships with these people as well. And that's a part of what discipleship is. Discipleship as a foundational element of what we are supposed to be doing, discipling others, revolves around building relationships. Building relationships. Now, I know some of us are funny about our houses. I'm one of them. I've always been paranoid about having people in my house. I'm not afraid they're going to steal something or break something. I care less about that. I think our mindset a lot of times as Americans, I'm always afraid of having somebody in my house that has a nicer house than me, because I'm afraid, what are they going to think? They don't keep their house as nice as mine or as clean as mine. Yes, I have a dog in the house. Some of y'all are judging me already. I know. But you know, you don't have to live there, so I don't care. I like my dog. It's my emotional support animal, okay? I'm about to get the papers for it, all right? But I struggle with that. I struggle with that sometimes. But I think that the bulk of what he's trying to get across is from house to house. It's relational. The gospel is relational. Discipling others is relational. We build those relationships with people, and then we use those relationships to share the greatest message that could ever be shared. It's as simple as this. We make things way too complicated, I think, in religion, because I think we want something that looks like a magic cure, or something that looks flashy, or something that just looks like, you know, it's never had a failure or whatnot. But it's as simple as some of you frequent the exact same gas station every single day. And you see the exact same person working the register every single day. And that person probably knows your name, don't they? We sat down last night at LTAP to eat in Cookeville. And my wife and one of her coworkers was with us, and our daughters after the Tech basketball game. And they got Lauren's order wrong. They gave her the green peppers, not jalapeno peppers. They got mine wrong too, but I don't care. I just picked them out. But she was laughing and made a joke. She said, "In Sparta, they don't ever get my order wrong because they know my order before I sit down. They know our names. They know what we're drinking. That waitress, even in Walmart the other day, gave me a hug." And all I could think about is, what a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Because you took the time to build a relationship with them. Now share the gospel with them. Disciple them. Work on them. Share the greatest message ever. Don't make it overly complicated. Don't stress yourself out thinking, oh, if I say the wrong thing or this. No, share your story with them. Share how you came to know Jesus. Share what Jesus has done for you. It's that simple. And it's a story you can't get wrong. If we pick up in our text in Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 22, he says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So Paul goes on in his message to describe where he states he's at, where he is, where his state of mind is at this moment in time. He didn't know what was going to happen to him when he goes and arrives at Jerusalem. He does know that there's going to be hardship that's going to await him. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be imprisonments that await him. But Paul says something really encouraging to these men in verse 24 when he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." He says, "I'm ready to suffer. And I'm ready to die. I'm not afraid to go there. I'm not afraid of what awaits me, even though I don't know what the outcome will be." But Paul tells them, "I'm not going to see you again." And it seemed clear that Paul knew that Jerusalem was going to be a great problem for him. But Paul was determined to go there for the sake of Christ. He's not going to back down. He's going to continue to be ready to testify the gospel of grace of God and continue preaching the kingdom of God. He says in verse 27, "I've not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Discipling others, this is not only a responsibility for the preacher, not only a responsibility for the elders or deacons or whomever, whatever title someone may have. Discipling others means uncompromising teaching. That has to be a foundational point of the church. We can't compromise on what Scripture says. If it's sin, it's sin. Doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean we don't treat them with respect. But we can't approve of it. We have to stand on the truth that's been given to us. And that's it. I don't have any authority to change these things. Someone one time asked me, they said, you think I'm going to hell. And I said, really doesn't matter what I think. I don't have the authority to send you there, save you from there. That's on Jesus, not me. What I think doesn't matter. It's what the Savior thinks. It's what the King of Kings thinks. We have a responsibility of teaching the whole counsel of God. Even when it's not popular. Even when it's difficult. And people will say, "Well, Eric, I thought we were supposed to be bringing people to Jesus, and that message turns them away." And I think about a couple occasions, right, when individuals came to Jesus and said, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "You sure about that? Birds have nests. Foxes have dens. Son of man has no place to lay his head." "Well, Jesus, first let me go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple." "Okay, you go ahead and take care of that and then come." That ain't what Jesus said, is it? Now, granted, Jesus had the ability to read the hearts. My personal belief on that is, I don't believe this guy's dad was dead yet. I believe he was telling Jesus, "Let me fulfill my Jewish responsibility, which is to bury my father when he dies, and then I'll come and follow you." Now, whether I'm right or wrong doesn't matter on that. But what matters is Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." On many occasions, people come to Jesus saying, "We're going to follow you," and they left sorrowful. And I hate that. I don't try to. That's not my goal, is to run people off from Jesus. But not everybody is going to love him. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, says, "To some, the gospel is the aroma of life. It is fruitful. It's beautiful smelling." But he says, "Some, that same gospel is the aroma of death. It smells like a rotten flesh." But we, in our responsibility of discipling others, have a responsibility of staying true to the words of God. We cannot pivot from that. We can't change the meaning of that to fit society, to fit culture's standards, because there's danger in that. If you pick up with me at verse 28, he tells the elders this. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among from you and will not spare the flock. Even when your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." There's danger when we change, the words of Christ. There's danger in that. And Paul warns the elders here at Ephesus, but I notice what he first says. He didn't first say, "Hey, you guard the flock." He says, "No, watch out for yourselves." He starts first and foremost with them and says, "You watch out for yourself." Kind of makes me think of this. What is it they teach you if you fly a lot about, you know, maybe you're the airplane is losing oxygen, the little face mask falls down, and what do they tell you? Who do you put it on first? Yourself. You put it on yourself first before you put it on someone else. Why? Because if you can't breathe and you pass out, you're of no good to that person next to you. You're only of good to them if you are conscious. So Paul warns the elders there. He encourages them. He says, "Look, watch out for yourselves." It's not uncommon. You ever heard this? You know, we've heard the same, with great power comes great responsibility. But also, sometimes if we're not careful, power can go to our heads. It can. It can go to our heads. And we can start seeking our own selfish ambitions, what we want, what we like, rather than asking the question, is this what's good for others? We have to be mindful of those things. But I think that that's not only applicable to elders, but that's applicable to each and every one of us sitting here. Because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, when Paul talks about those of us who are spiritual to restore such a one that has wandered away, that's caught up in sin with gentleness, what does he say right after that? "Considering yourself, lest you be tempted." So Paul says, look, before you go in and try to bring this wayward brother or sister back, keep watch on yourself. We have to first and foremost be watchful of us to make sure these things are not influencing us, these outside things. And I know some of you teenagers, I know your life ended last night at about 10 o'clock. Your life was over. You clicked on that TikTok app and you saw that warning sign that as of now, TikTok is gone. I'm thankful for it. I hope it stays gone. I know y'all gonna hate me, but I hope it stays gone. That's a big part of me wishes all of it would just go away. I seen some teenagers on social media this morning saying, "We're living in Amish times now." I'm like, you don't even know. You don't even know. Why am I bringing up TikTok with this? Because I hear a lot of teenagers at school talking a lot about Jesus and things about Christianity that you can find a lot of TikTok influencers saying, but you can't find Jesus saying it. They're not on watch. They're not on guard. They're not considering themselves. But that person's cool, Eric. That person's a dynamic speaker. Some of you older people will get this reference. You younger ones won't Google it. Jerry Jones was a pretty dynamic speaker too, and it didn't end up too well for his followers. Okay? We have to be on watch for ourselves. That applies not only to leadership in the church, but that applies to us as individuals as well. But in verse 29, when Paul talks about these savage wolves that come in amongst us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a second real quick. But I want to point out, he then says that elders, that these shepherds there are to watch the flock. They're to keep watch over the flock. We often say that elders are to feed and to protect the flock. I think we see examples of what that looks like in Scripture. Elders are to be ready to teach. And I know when we think of teaching, we oftentimes think of a Bible class. I don't think necessarily in those terms, because I guess why I don't think in those terms is they didn't have, you know, a Bible study before a worship service like we did in the first century. My mentality is, I think this, if elders are to be apt to teach, meaning ready to teach, willing to teach, that means elders ought to know the Scripture. They're expected to know the Scripture, to know the words of God. And how can you keep guard of the flock? How can an eldership keep guard of the flock if they don't know the Word? Because that's where the protection comes in, the Word. They're protecting, making sure the flock isn't pulled away from Jesus. And how are we pulled away from Jesus? By the influence of this world, by the perverting of God's Word. Those things pull us away. So they feed the flock with Scripture. They guard the flock from any false teaching. That's this foundational element of discipleship, of making sure that we have disciples. That we are promoting, that we're growing not only in our faith, but we're bringing others into our faith with us and then carrying them along. Sadly, if we're not careful, leadership in a church can turn into CEOs, board of directors. Yes, no, approve, disapprove. More so than focusing on the spiritual matters of their flock. That's where deacons come into play. Deacons are supposed to take care of all the stuff that we don't have to, the elders don't have to worry about. You know, is the building taken care of? Is the ground, are the grounds mowed? Lights paid? All these different things. Elders don't need to worry about that. Doesn't need to be on their plate. That's a deacon's job. Elders need to worry about their flock. Their spiritual flock. They need to know their flock, who they are. They need to know if their flock is struggling, where they're struggling. They need to build relationships with their flock. That's discipling, isn't it? And I really do believe this. And maybe this is just from my experience. I believe why my passion is so big to want to be an elder one day in my life is because growing up as a kid, I knew every one of my elders as a teenager. I had a relationship with those elders. Those elders, some of those elders taught me to lead singing. Some of those elders encouraged me to preach. Some of those elders taught my classes. In fact, one of my elders pulled out more of my baby teeth than my own parents. Robert Gribble had some big old fingers. I mean, biggins. Scary, that man. I thought he pulled out four in one chunk one time. But I think the reason why I have this strong desire for it and want to do it is because even as a small kid, these men showed me what shepherds were. They cared about my soul. Not so much about material things and things that don't matter. And are we doing this? No, it was the spiritual. We have a need because wolves not only come from outside, but they come from in. We have sometimes in the church as people, we have problems. And some of the problems are not from the outside world, but it's from other believers. And that's where a leadership, a strong leadership has to be in effect and take stand and say, no, this isn't going to happen here. This isn't how we do things here. And we see through that example, and we grow closer together. And sometimes, sadly, that means people leave. But sometimes it's for the good. Because sometimes we have wolves that come in with their own selfish desires, seeking to change things that shouldn't be changed. I think it's sad to me as we kind of close this, because I do want to stick true to this text. When I see the importance of elders in the church, that Paul would take the first 2 to 3 months there to establish elders, it breaks my heart when I hear, and this isn't a problem, this is a problem that I'm gathering is almost brotherhood wide, church wide, that churches are struggling with this, that men don't desire it. And it breaks my heart because it's supposed to be a joyful thing, not a burdensome thing, according to Scripture. It's an important thing. Why are we not encouraging our small children, you know, look, you want to call, tell the pot calling the kettle black here. Let me give you a moment of hypocrisy. The other day, something was said to me, said maybe your daughter will grow up and marry a preacher. You know what I said before I thought? Lord, I hope not. Lord, I hope not. I thought, wow, what a terrible thing to say. I hope my daughters grow up and marry future elders, future leaders in the church. It's not always going to be easy for them being married to them. But I hope they do. I hope that some of our young men here, years down the road, when we look back, we'll see their names listed as leaders in this church. But here's the truth. We send young boys off to school to preach, right? If we were discipling, we'd put a lot of preaching schools out of business. Because they wouldn't need it. We wouldn't need it. Because we would each be discipling somebody. And that means the preachers would be discipling someone to preach and so forth. Elders would be discipling future elders. Put a lot of preaching schools out of business. But we really want them to know the word, preachers. I believe the same is true for overseers. We disciple so that we can be sure that future generations know the word. And so that when we look back at Netherland 20, 30, 40 years from now, we see a congregation, whether it's that figurative little church that sits on the hill or whether it's busting out of the seams, I don't know. But we still see that little church on the hill that shines bright for Jesus because we were watchful. We looked out for the wolves. We ran off the wolves when we needed to because we knew the teachings of Christ and we stood on that. So I want to challenge you as we close this morning to examine your own commitment to discipleship. Asking you to reflect on how you can actively participate in making disciples. Not only from the community that you live in, but how you can grow disciples here. If you're a Bible school teacher, I encourage you to train your bench, train your replacement. If you don't have an assistant, find one. I encourage myself and Mark to begin training, to make sure that we're trying to train young men to preach. I encourage our ladies here, because this is all scriptural. Paul in the church at Ephesus again in Timothy says, older women, you teach the younger women. Older men, you teach the younger men. Discipling, mentoring, whatever you want to call it. We have that responsibility. Because if we're not doing that, then guess what? The wolves are going to come in. And this church is not immune to it. And it's not immune to one day the door shutting if we've not discipled those that will come after us to step into leadership roles when necessary, to step into service roles when necessary. We've got to be training our replacement. I want to encourage you to intentionally be studying Scripture, to be praying, to be seeking opportunities to serve others as a way to live out a life of discipleship. You know, we did the little survey last year that kind of went over your strengths and your weaknesses. I did one this morning with the teenagers in class, except for mine was comparing them to the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. We've got a few Leonardos. We got three. Jimmy Miller, would you believe that your children, all three of them, are Michelangelo, meaning they're the mouth? They're the mouth. Yep, all three of your kids. I told them, I said, that's why y'all fight, because you're just alike. We had a few Donatellos, the brain. Would you believe that Chloe's a brain? Quiet. doesn't like attention. She's killing me in her mind right now because I mentioned her. We had all different kinds of Ninja Turtles this morning. We're going to see how they can put that into use. But I encourage you to be intentionally studying, intentionally praying, intentionally thinking and looking for your opportunities here to disciple and to grow. I know this wasn't a traditional lesson, and this one was tough for me. It was hard. I probably was all over the place. I hope you took something from it. But if you're not a disciple this morning, let's begin that journey. Let's begin that journey today by baptizing you into Christ so that you can follow Him, that you can be His child, be added to His church. Then let us help disciple you even further as you grow in your relationship with Christ. If you're struggling, let's pray for you. Let's encourage you and strengthen you. If our elders can be of any assistance to you, if our ministers here can be of any assistance to you, let us know as well. If you need to study, if you got questions, ask away. We love them. We love them and encourage them. But whatever your spiritual need is this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.